Let's open up to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3. Title of the message today is More Answers in Job. I'm just going to answer some questions. Have you read the book of Job? Who's read the book of Job? I don't mean just recently, but ever. You have. Okay, right. I'll tell you, it's a long book. It's what, 42 chapters? And there's a long period of time in the book of Job that the Lord isn't speaking at all. And so we need to remember that. I'm going to show you a verse of scripture here in Malachi chapter 3. And I want you to never forget this. In verse number 6, look at it. It says, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Now, you can go back and read it all in context, but the fact of the matter is, God is not a dual personality being. He doesn't have a good side and a bad side. Don't get on God's bad side. God doesn't have a bad side. Can I hear an amen? No, he doesn't have a bad side, and there are people that preach that. God's going to get you. You better watch it. He's going to get you. Let me tell you something. If God wanted to get you, he'd get you. You're God. Amen? He's not out to get you. He's after your heart, but you must give that to him willingly. He doesn't force you to serve him. He wants you to serve him. That's his will that we serve him. What, is he on an ego trip? God is God. And what, God's not on an ego trip that he needs people to worship him and serve him. If he was on an ego trip, he'd make you do it. He gives man a free will. He gives woman a free will. He gives us free wills, and we can do what we good and well choose. Now, sometimes people think, well, that's not, you know, no, I mean, come on. God will let you do. God will let you go to hell if you want to. Do you hear me? Now, God doesn't want you to go to hell, obviously. But you have a choice. You can choose life or you can choose death. You can choose blessing or you can choose cursing. You can choose heaven or you can choose hell. You can choose to serve him or you can choose to serve the enemy or your flesh. Now, last week as we started in this whole series, and we took a fresh look at the book of Job, and it was just a kind of an intro to it. But there's been a lot of misunderstanding about Job, and this whole series is entitled The Suffering Question. There's been a lot of questions about suffering and a lot of distorted viewpoints on that whole subject of suffering, like God is putting you through things to teach you stuff. Like the Lord does this to bring his people to a place of submission. I just told you, the scripture's very plain. It must be willing on your part. Amen? Amen. He's not going to force you to do anything. He won't force you to read your Bible. Have you noticed that? Unfortunately, yeah. Sometimes we'd like somebody to just make us do stuff. Have you ever thought about that? You know, I'll hire a personal trainer. They'll make me work out. Well, you pay them and then get mad at them and fire them because you don't want to work out. You think, well, if I'll pay somebody. So now they go to this place where they have workout tables. And you sit on that thing and it moves you, you know. It's going to move me. I just lay here and think about food and it's moving me and knocking the pounds off. I don't know, man. I mean, whatever. People are fickle. People are funny. People are lazy is what it comes down to. Amen? Go on eBay and check out exercise equipment. You'll find a whole bunch on there. Brand new, used once, used five times. Yeah, boy, you're a dedicated thing, aren't you? Yeah. God won't make you do anything. He won't make you exercise. He won't make you read your Bible. He won't make you be a Christian. He won't make you come to church. He won't make you do any of those things. You choose. And you're either going to be blessed by the choices you make or cursed by the choices you make. It's that simple. And I wish it were some other way, but it's not. It's that simple. And so we're going to live and die with the choices that we make. So this verse of scripture here where it says, I am the Lord thy God, or I am the Lord, I change not. I want you to understand something. God is the same. In fact, do y'all know Hebrews 13 verse 8? It reads, Jesus Christ, what?
The same.
The same yesterday, today, and forever. So I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Malachi 3 verse 6. Hebrews 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't change. The Jesus you see in the Gospels is doing the same things and will do the same things today as we trust him, as we pray in his name. The God of the Old Testament wasn't some killer. And in the New Testament, he turned into a really nice guy. You know, that has been the view of a lot of people. They've said, well, in the Old Testament, I mean, you didn't know. I mean, he'll put hemorrhoids on you, man. Hemorrhoids? Who wants a good dose? He'll put the botch on you. He'll smite you with it. And you can read it in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, beginning at verse 15. But what precedes that is that phrase where he talks about if you choose to not obey the things that I've instructed you to obey. It's in that same book, two chapters later, that he says you need to be choosing life and not death. God will smite you. Remember, it was originally communicated that in the permissive tense, okay? It wasn't God actually doing it. It was because of the disobedience. They opened the door and sickness would come upon people. That's part of the curse of the law that, by the way, Christ redeemed us from. Amen. Galatians 3 verse 13, Christ has already redeemed us from the curse of the law. All that sickness and disease was under the curse. Now you say, is the curse still in effect? Sure it is. All you got to do is look out at your grass and see weeds. Huh? That's part of the curse on the ground. It's there, and it's affecting this world that we live in. But you and I have been redeemed from everything. Now, not from weeds. You know what I'm saying? You can pray and believe all you want for your weeds to go away. I choose to put a little stuff on them. Take care of them. Yeah. But the fact is, in the earth today, there is still death, sickness, disease. I mean, there's a thing called Preparation H because of MRODs. How are you getting on Preparation H, Pastor Dan? There's all sorts of medicine to take care of afflictions that are under the curse. You're redeemed from the curse. Oh, I don't know about that, Pastor Dan. I've seen it in my family for generations. Yeah, it's called the generational curse. But I've got news for you there. You're a new man or a new woman in Christ. The Bible says old things pass, all these old things have passed away and all things have become new. You know what? It doesn't matter to me what your grandparents died of or your parents. Or you had a sibling that had this. Get it out of your head today. I'm a new creation. Just because that was there in our family doesn't mean I have to have it.
Amen.
You give in to that for even a moment and the devil will come rushing in and take advantage of you. Now you need to do everything you can in the natural regarding your health to take care of your body, which is the temple. But, you know, you've seen it, you've heard it, people that say, well, you know, my great-grandfather had this, my grandfather had this, my dad had this, and, oh, I'm just sure I'll get it. Why would you want to say that? Why would you want to even think that? Well, you know, it's in our family. Why don't you kick it out of your family and realize you have authority over that junk? It's high time that believers start taking advantage of the covenant that they have through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen? So he's the same. He's the same in the Old Testament as he was in the New Testament. He dealt with people in a different way in the Old Testament regarding how he could communicate with them. The Spirit of God did not live in the people in the Old Testament. Do you know, it wasn't until after Jesus died and rose up from the dead that the Holy Spirit could come and live and dwell in the heart of a believer? He's not going to put new wine, the scripture said, into old wineskins. You know what that means? Well, you before you were born again, and people in the Old Testament, they couldn't have the Spirit of God. First off, he had not been provided to come and dwell in the people. It took Christ coming, living, dying, raising up from the dead, and then sending his Spirit to dwell in people who will receive him by faith. But in the Old Testament, that didn't happen. The Spirit of God would come upon the priests, the prophets, and the kings, and then depart again. Moses, as great of miracles as he witnessed, Abraham, the faith that he walked in and had, and the different ones in the Bible, David and Solomon, and various ones, you can go right on down the list, Elijah, Elisha, so on and so forth. You can go all the way back, throughout the Bible, and people that lived for the Lord, the Spirit of God did not dwell in them. It's amazing to me when I look at that and I think, you know, the miracles these guys saw, and we've got it better than they do. John the Baptist didn't have the Spirit of God dwelling in him. What did it take for the Spirit of God to be able to be sent and the New Covenant or New Testament be ratified? It had to have the death of the testator first. That was Jesus Christ. A will doesn't go into effect until somebody dies, and then the will goes into effect. You can't collect on a will until the person dies. Not like you ought to be thinking along those lines. Well, wait till they die and I'll collect. That's not godly. But in the respect of the new covenant going into effect, didn't go into effect until Jesus died and rose up from the dead. So John died before Jesus ever died. And the scripture said John was the greatest of all the prophets and the people out of the Old Testament. That includes a lot of folks, the ones I just mentioned. And Jesus Christ himself said John was greater than these. But the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John. And we sit back, poor Christians. No. I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. The greater one lives and dwells on the inside of me. I don't walk around with a loser mentality. I don't walk around with you'll win a few, you'll lose a few. No. I have authority over the devil. I have authority over sickness and disease. I have authority over poverty. I have authority over all of this junk that the enemy tries to throw at us. Not only do I, but if you've accepted Christ, so do you. Amen. Do you hear me? Amen. This is not a game that we played. This is life. Man. All right, let's go. Let's look in our Bibles. Let's go to the back to the book of Job. And I want to just reiterate quickly because we need to get through some things today. Job chapter 1, go back there. I told you a couple things that you needed to, I told you one thing, we didn't get to the second one, that you need to consider when you read the book of Job. The first thing I mentioned was that you need to listen and pay attention to who's speaking in the book of Job, because Job and his three friends and his wife give running commentary for 30 plus chapters, and God doesn't say a word about it, and they're accusing God of doing this, doing that. His wife tells him, curse God, die, just forget it. Why are you trying to be so noble and faithful to the Lord? Just curse him and die. In other words, God's behind all your trouble anyway. So why would you want to serve him? Well, a lot of people in the church have thought God's behind their trouble. But I'll tell you something right now. When you read the book of Job, and really you read anything in the Bible, you need to pay attention who is speaking. There are some flat lies in the Bible. Do you realize that? Oh, he just said something blasphemous. No. Let me ask you this. Is it true that Jesus was a blasphemer? Mm-mm. You know what it says in there that Jesus was a blasphemer? Okay, here's the question. Who said it? The Pharisees. Unreliable, devil-inspired people said some things in the Word of God. It's given to us. The recording of it was under the inspiration of the Spirit. The recording and the giving to us. Not every act in the Bible was inspired by the Holy Spirit. Cain killing Abel was not inspired by the Lord. David committing adultery was not, and having Uriah killed was not of God. Goliath cursing David by his own gods that he served, gods, plural, Philistine pagan gods, him cursing David, that was not good. That was not God inspired. God was not moving on Goliath to curse David. God didn't move, the Holy Spirit didn't move upon Peter to deny Jesus. You all there? So there are some things in the Bible that just flat are not true. Somebody said, well, it's all truth. No, it's not. No. Well, the word is truth. The word that is true is truth. Because there are some lies in the Bible. Well, that's the truth. No, hold it. The truth is that was a lie. So I guess if you want to say it that way, I guess you could say it that way. But it's given to us so we can know the difference. Now, in the book of Job, this is the first time that the character of God is being brought out into the understanding of people. The book of Job is the oldest book in the Bible. Remember that. Yeah, but Pastor Dan, Genesis is the first book. It's got to be the oldest. Wrong-o. The oldest book in the Bible is what? The book of Job. Job was a contemporary with Abraham, with Isaac and Jacob. Job was a contemporary. In other words, he lived during the same time. Moses came much later. Moses penned the first five books, the Pentateuch. He the law. He wrote the first five books of the Bible under the inspiration of the Lord as to how to record it. Again, the Spirit of God would come upon the priests, prophets, and kings in the old and then depart again. In the New Testament, we accepted Jesus and he's able to come in, not only come upon us, but live in us. And he said, I'll never leave you and never forsake you. It's different. It's a different dispensation. So when we read in the Old Testament and we read about Job, we need to understand something. Pay attention to who's doing the talking. Just because it's written there in black and white doesn't mean that it's a true statement necessarily of what was being said. So you need to know. Let's go to the next point. You always, the second point in after you need to pay attention who's doing the talking. The second point is be aware of the rule of first mentions in the Bible. Be aware of the rule of first mentions in the Bible. When something is mentioned in the Bible, it's interesting. It will be true because the Lord doesn't change when it's first mentioned, as long as it lines up with the character of God. Now, when we read Job, Job is the first book in the Bible, and the things written down are the things that were first recorded, but we're reading some things that people who were unreliable said. Get it? Just because Job said it, just because his friend said it, just because his wife said it, doesn't make it true. It's given to us so we can understand how people think. This is a running commentary. The book of Job is a running commentary. I'm getting excited. Stop it. Just relax, will ya? Oh, relax. Yeah. Yeah, don't want to be a religious spitter. Just do it. Nike, Nike. Yeah. This is, when we read in here, it's a running commentary by some ignorant people who blame God for all their trouble in the book of Job. And I said we go 30 plus chapters, and they're saying stuff that isn't true. And the Lord's quiet. And toward the end, he says, "You've spoken wrongly about me, boys. Bunch of liars." Imagine that. And yet people are taking the book of Job and modeling their life after it. I'm just like poor old Job. We said to you last week, Job was a very, very wealthy person. Job had more than anybody in the area. He was one of the most blessed people. And this trial lasted approximately 6 to 8 months. Job lived over 200 years. And we're focusing on 6 to 8 month little snapshot of his life. That would be like if we lived to be 100, focusing on a 3 to 4 month period in our life where we went through some stuff. Remember when you had a pain in your back for 3 months there for a while, huh? Well, that's you. No, that was a very short period of time in my lifetime. Okay, say you live, 50. Well, 50 is way too young. Say you live 100 years, then we're just talking about a very, very small portion of your life. Job lived over 200 years. We're talking about a very, very small portion of his life where he went through this trial. Job was very, very blessed. He had a lot of money. He had a lot of land. Some estimates are in the 500,000 acres of land to take care of all the animals that he had. You can read it in the book of Job in chapter 1. It talks about how many cattle he had, the sheep and the camels, and it would have taken 1,000-plus hired hands to run his ranch, if you will. He was not a poor guy. Okay? So be aware, this is the second one, be aware of the rule of first mentions. It is a valid rule of interpretation, and it holds, so whatever you find first mentioned in the Bible, it will hold true if it is accurately stated about God. Now, how do you know if it is or not? Well, you have to always do your Bible reading, and when you're studying, go with the highest revelation that you have to judge other revelations. This is a man who is not even in covenant with God, and his friends who didn't know the Lord giving running commentary on what's happened in Job's life and saying, this is God doing this. This is God doing this. A bunch of ignorant people sitting around. Have you ever heard ignorant people sitting around talking about stuff? You ever overhear a conversation? People talking about stuff that they don't know what they're talking about? You know, and they start talking about, this business with, I've heard people, I was sitting in Panera one day. And we want to be careful how we couch our words here. There was a Bible study group meeting there from another church, and they were right there. And I'm listening. I can't help but listen. They're talking. And the one was real excited asking questions, and the person who's supposed to be the leader, man, it was the blind leading the blind. I wanted to go over there and say, sit down and let me teach you something here because you guys are really messed up. That's the danger of putting somebody who knows beans to teach other people. They were talking about some of this stuff I'm talking to you about. Well, you know, the Lord did this for a reason in their life. And sometimes we don't understand why God puts us through hard times and God tests us and tries us. Wait a minute. I should have went, James 1:13. James, Brother Jim, chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, tested, or tried that I'm tempted, tested, or tried of God. For God does not tempt, test, and try anybody. I am not into testing my son to see if he'll remain faithful to me. Test him. I'm not going to go and put sickness on him to try to teach him something. I'm not going to slam his fingers in the car door to teach him something. I'm not going to burn him with fire to teach him something. I'm not going to inject cancer into his body while he's sleeping to teach him something. The stupid stuff people believe and think is God, the devil's laughing all the way. So let's get into this just a bit, because we're already 20 minutes into the message. So in chapter 1, I need to explain this to you, and so we're going to do it. But hold your place in chapter 1 here, and go over to James chapter 5. I need to show you a verse of Scripture. James 5, quickly. If somebody asks you, what's the book of Job about? And somebody will say, well, it's all about the suffering of Job. And that's not true. God's emphasis is not the suffering. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them, chapter 5, James 5, 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience or constancy of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Do you know what the emphasis is? That verse is talking about the emphasis that the Lord has. It's the end of the Lord. It's at the end, after they got through all their foolishness and all their debate, and they're talking about things, that God was able to speak to them and straighten it out. Do you hear me? Job endured. Job held fast. He didn't quit. He had some consistency in his life. Yeah. And he came out with twice as much. He had 3,000 camels, I think it said. Well, now he's got 6. Or whatever the number was. Whew, man. All right. So the emphasis of Job in the eyes of the Lord is Job's deliverance in the whole thing. People have tried to make Job all about God putting Job through some horrific stuff, and the Bible says it wasn't God, it was the devil who did it. Amen? Let's examine this a little bit. Go back to Job chapter 1 quickly. Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, look at verse number 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright. Now, perfect doesn't mean sinless. It meant he was mature and upright, and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen. An oxen was like an ox in that day, or a number of oxen. Those were like the primo John Deere tractors, man. I mean, we're talking. Or Kubota or Chalmers. Let's not leave anybody out. And 500 she-asses and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, number of all of the kids. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Underline that. Thus did Job continually. Job was making sacrifices for his kids out of fear that those kids were getting into things they shouldn't be getting into. The kids loved to party, loved to drink and do their thing. And Job was, it was a parental concern. Just like any of us would be concerned if our children were doing some things that we know they shouldn't be doing and getting involved in stuff they shouldn't be getting involved in. And so the way he approached it, he started to make sacrifices. The only thing he knew to do, make a sacrifice for them. Make a sacrifice for them. That's how he prayed for them. Yeah. Now there was a day when the sons of God, verse 6, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. Now don't let that throw you. The Bible never says Satan's in hell. Come on. Do you know the devil's never been to hell? Do you know he's going there for eternity? And he's trying to prolong his going to hell. It's not going to be a pleasant place for him where he wears this asbestos suit and doesn't feel any pain. Oh, no, no, no. It will be eternity for him in a place of eternal torment. And he gets to take all of his friends with him that follow him. That's why it's so stupid to go to hell. Are you kidding me? Somebody tells you to go to hell, tell them you're not doing it. Amen. Amen. So here he is. The devil is coming before the Lord here. And say the angels themselves, and then Satan, a fallen angel, came among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence goest, comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? This is one that gives a lot of people problems right here. That there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and eschews evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he'll curse thee to thy face. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. Now people have looked at this and interpreted it this way. The devil comes before God and says to him, the Lord asks him, where have you been? I've been going through the earth. And then the Lord goes, hey, hold a minute. Have you considered my servant Job? Well, you've got a hedge around about him. Oh, no, no, no. Here. I put everything in his life in your power, devil. Just don't kill him. So a lot of people have read that. That's the way it sounds in the King James. It's not literally what it's saying. How are we going to interpret the book of Job? By the commentary that runs in the book of Job, if we read it all and we find out, you know, oh, God did this, God did that, God did this, God did that, God did this, God did, just curse him. Or do we go to the New Testament and interpret what we're reading, study what we're reading in light of the greater revelation that we have now? Are you getting that? I'm not asking that in an arrogant way, like, can you understand this? No, I'm saying, hang with me here. You need to take what you found out in the New Testament. What do we know about the Lord in the New Testament? Well, he's good, amen? There's one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. There's a thief who steals the seed that's sown in your heart and in your life, and he's coming around to steal everything you've got. We know that. We know that God is a giver of life. Jesus himself said in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I have come to do what? Give you life and give it abundantly. He's not the killer. He's the giver of life. He's not the thief. He's the one who gives. So we know that. So when we go in the Old Testament and read this, a very, very, in fact, the earliest book, if you're not cautious, you start reading that, you're going, well, see, God did this. Wait a minute. God is not somebody who has dual personalities. I said that to you earlier. He's not good in one part of the Bible and horrific and evil in the other. He is the Lord, and he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that tells me we have misunderstood this based on the greater revelation that we have of God that we have from the New Testament. Here's a verse. Let's go. Hold your finger here and we'll come right back. But go to 1 Peter 5 quickly. 1 Peter 5, here's something you need to get a hold of and understand based on what we just heard. When the Lord said, when the sons of God came before, and it's speaking about angels, came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. The Lord said to Satan, "Whence comest thou?" That's verse 7 of Job 1. Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it." Look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion," look at this, "walks about seeking whom he may devour." Whom he may devour. He walks about seeking. Where have you been? From going to and fro throughout the earth. What's he doing? Seeking somebody to devour, right? You see that? Okay, go back to Job. Now, verse number 8. "And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Do you know it doesn't read that in Hebrew? Any surprises there? It's more of stated this way. So, you've got your heart set on my servant Job, huh? That's different from, "Hey, have you considered him? I'll help you nearly kill him. We'll bankrupt him, kill all his family." That's the way people have read that. That's not what it's saying. He's saying, so, you are considering or have it in your heart to come against my servant Job, huh? There's the question. There's a vast difference there. You've set your heart upon him to do him harm. He's not asking to set Job up. He's not asking so that God can pull the hedge of protection back. The hedge of protection was already gone. But it's interesting that the devil didn't even know that. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him?" Now what that tells me is that there was at one time a hedge around him, but that also that the devil had seen hedges around others that he could not devour. Some are devourable, some are not. And the ones that were not devourable were the ones that had the hedge of protection around about him. But he is not sure here about Job. See, here's the thing about the devil. The devil doesn't know everything. Don't ever think he knows everything. He is not God. Do you hear me? And on top of that, he cannot be everywhere at one time like the Lord can. The Bible speaks of that he is everywhere. The Lord is omnipresent, omniscient, is all-knowing. He knows everything. And omnipotent is all-powerful. The devil is none of those three. He is one spiritual entity, and he cannot be everywhere at one time. He wasn't sure about Job. And the Lord sees what's going on. Oh, you got your heart set on him, huh? Now, there's a couple reasons that we can ascertain from the book of Job of why all this junk came into Job's life. The Bible doesn't outrightly tell us that it was because of this. But we just looked at the fact that Job was making sacrifices continually. Remember, I had you underline that? He did that continually. And he even admits it later on. "The thing that I have most greatly feared," in chapter 3, he said, "the thing I have most greatly feared has come upon me." My personal opinion is the fear that he was walking in opened the door. On top of that, though, he did not have a covenant. He did not have a covenant. But it's obvious that the Lord was providing a certain degree of protection to Job, even though he didn't have a covenant. And he tells the devil, "Behold, all that he has is in your power." In other words, he's not saying, "Okay, go get him." That's the way Christians have read it. God sicked the devil on Job and nearly wiped him out completely because he wanted submission. Submission comes by choice. And the Lord is the same. He doesn't do that now, and he didn't do it then. All he was saying, that word were behold, it's like you'd say it this way today. We'll take a look, ding dong. All that he already has is in your, the hedge is down is what God was saying. He just, all the Lord did in saying that was acknowledge the situation as it was. And he didn't give the devil a license, like many have thought, to mess with Job. The hedge was down, and it wasn't God's fault. God had nothing to do with that hedge coming down. If God's will is always carried out, the hedge of protection stays around his kids. But so many times, Christians do foolish things, get into sin, get into all this, that, and the other, and then wonder why the hedge comes down. Hey, that's for every one of us, okay? And if you think that the hedge automatically stays in place for some people, you're wrong. It does not. That's why bad things can happen to good people. Oh, that's as quiet as the church I grew up in right now. Bad things can happen to good people. I personally believe it's the fear factor that opened the door to the trouble that Job saw. The Bible says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. That's Proverbs 23, verse 7. As a man or a woman thinks in their heart, so are they. The Lord gave, and the Lord took away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, but Pastor, it says in all this, Job did not charge God foolishly, and he didn't sin. No, he didn't. He was right in his heart. He was wrong in his head. God always looks at the motive of the heart. Job loved God. Job was screwed up in his head. Have you ever been screwed up in your head? You know what I mean by that? Oh, yeah. Man, I used to think it was all right, you know, do this, do that, and do the other. And then you come along, you get revelation, you go, wow, was I a nuthead? I used to think it was, not as a believer, mind you, but as a young man, I thought it was fine to speak as foul as you could and wanted to. The Bible, somebody said, well, cussing doesn't send you to hell, Pastor Dan. No, but it is coarse language, and it will destroy your testimony. You want people to listen to you? Don't go around throwing F-bombs in their face all day long, because you're going to be cool. All you're showing is your lack of vocabulary. There's a better way to speak. Okay, just a second. What, did you forget those words? No, I still know them. I just don't use them. I choose not to use them. Yeah. So, all right, look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them to present himself before the Lord. What does the Bible say in the book of Revelation chapter 12? I think it's verse 10. That Satan, even to this day, is the accuser of the brethren, and he accuses Christians night and day, even to this day. Even to this day, he's the accuser. And when people are accusing you that you don't deserve this and you don't deserve that, you don't deserve to be blessed like that, you don't deserve any of what you're getting in life, you don't deserve that. How come you've got so much and they don't? How come, that kind of thing? Just understand, the accuser of the brethren is at work, and he'll use people to accuse you. That doesn't mean that there are times that you don't need to be called on the rug about something in your life, but the devil's not the one who has the authority to do that. If somebody needs to be called on the rug, the Holy Spirit will call that person on the rug. You know what I mean by that? Justify what you're doing. He'll convict you of sin. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. So verse 2, and the Lord said unto Satan, from whence comest thou? He asked him the same thing again. Satan answered the Lord from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. What's he doing? He's looking for somebody to mess with. And he's doing that today. And some folks sit back and just don't recognize when the devil is manipulating their life. Can't you see See, I mean, if we were like, if it was opened up to us and we could look in the spirit and realize what's going on, it's the devil telling you don't read your Bible. It's the devil telling you don't hang out around Christians, go over around this group of people. It's the enemy who is coming against you. Now, I say the devil. It's of the devil. There are demons, because the devil can't be everywhere, but he has minions of demons. But the Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We have authority over the devil. Whatever you bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth is loosed in heaven. The Bible says, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. The Greek says he'll run in utter, stark terror. He is so afraid of the name of Jesus. Why? That name is above every name. Thank you, Lord. So here we go. Verse 3, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? It's the same wording again in the Hebrew. So, you've got your heart set on him, huh? And the Lord makes a confession about Job, that he's upright and all that. And the devil is trying to get God to come against him. Well, I'm going to tell you something right now. That is totally against the will of God, that God would come against a person like that. He's not a killer. He's not the thief. He's not one who comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But because of Job's fear, the fact that he didn't have a covenant, the door swung wide open and the destruction begins. You see it there at the end of chapter 1. And then this other stuff goes on, and then it plays out for those 30-some chapters. And it wasn't God. It was the devil all along. Isn't it amazing? The oldest book in the Bible, and it's the oldest trick in the book that the enemy tries to do. He does something. He gets in a person's thoughts and messes with them, and they start doing things that are not in faith, not right, end up being sinful, and then he says it's God that did it to you. He's just a liar. That's what he does. That's the oldest trick in this book that we're holding in our laps today, or that you're looking at on your phone or whatever. The oldest trick, put something on somebody, mess with their life, get in there and make it sound like it's God doing it to you. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Yeah, we should bless the name of the Lord. But we also need to know from the New Testament light that we have and revelation that we have that God's not the one doing that stuff. You know how many churches in this city alone people are sitting around today hearing messages about sometimes God puts this on you. Sometimes. Now listen. Sometimes, Shannon. Emily. Sometimes God will come in and do this to you, and you're going, oh my goodness. No, he's not the one who steals, kills, and destroys. He doesn't change. He doesn't change. If it's stealing, killing, or destroying in your life today, it's not God. And you have authority over it. Man, this is where we live. But you can't interpret Job based on what Job and his friends said. You need to interpret Job based on what the character of God that we have revealed to us in much greater detail in the New Testament has to say. Don't go with the lower set of understanding. You remember when you had, how many of y'all have multiple children? Okay. Kids. You had more than one baby. See, Ann and I have one child. And, you know, when he was born, he broke the mold, and he's just this great kid, so we didn't need another one. No, he's not a kid and all that, and he's not perfect either, just like you and I are not perfect, okay? But here's the thing about that. You remember with the first child? When we go back and we look at the photos that we have in our house, I was 5, he was 6 of 6 kids. There are, I think, two pictures of you. And one is like half. He's not even there all the way. Overexposed. But then we go back and we look at the firstborn. It is absolutely true. The firstborn, there's probably 500 pictures of that boy. Okay, maybe not 500, but a whole bunch. He's on everything. Look at him here. He's reaching for the cabinet, Look at here. He got into the flower. Look at here. Here he's over walking outside waving, I was like, okay, you little rat. Then Jane, the second one. I see the Mike and then Jane. And there's some of Jane, a lot more of Jane than there are of Kay. It's more of Kay than there are of Mary. There's more Mary than there are of moi. And then there's more of me than there are of a poor little guy over there. So what happens is you learn, and in the raising, I don't know why I got off on that, but it is the truth. But in the raising of the kids, the first child, it's like, oh my goodness. The second one, you relax it a little bit. The third one, now you're getting revelation. You're learning how to deal with the things, and you realize they're not, they need to be looked after very carefully, and you don't let your guard down. You always need to keep your eye on your kids. So there's a lot of weirdos running around. But the fact is, you learn as you go, and then you raise them based on the revelation that you have now about raising kids. That's why it's really foolish for somebody who's just a brand new parent doesn't want to listen to somebody who had six, who had seven, who had, you know what I'm saying? Oh, I know all this. Hey, Dumbo, you've had one, and you're brand new in this game, and they've been through it 7, 8, 10 times. I'm not going to hear that. They can't tell me how to raise my child. Well, no, you know what? That's your business. Just be stupid and mess up and function on your lack of revelation and don't listen to anybody else who's been there. Yeah, okay. I even like saying that, to tell you the truth. Oh, you think the grandparents know everything? Well, they don't know everything, but they know more than you do. Yeah, boy. Okay, quickly, let's just wrap this thing up because we have a New Testament a counterpart to that. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and where it's the closest thing that we have in the Word of God that mirrors what happened with Job. And a lot of Christians have said, it's the thorn in the flesh, Paul's thorn. God gave it to him, and God said, I'm not taking it off you. Huh? What was the reason that the thorn in the flesh came into Paul's life? You'll find it there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because of an abundance of revelation, lest Paul should be lifted up. What does it mean? Lifted up in pride, right? That's what people have thought. So God, and this is what people think, a lot of church people, a lot of preachers have preached. So God sicks the devil on Paul to rid him of pride. Would the devil want to do anything about pride in your life? No, he'd want it to increase, not go away. That's just some simple, basic deduction that people don't get. No, God didn't put the devil on to Paul. You know what unless I be exalted above measure? You know what it's talking about? It's talking about Christ in Paul being exalted through this abundance of revelation, and people would see Jesus in Paul, and Satan didn't want that to happen. So he comes against him. The thorn was not ophthalmia or whatever they call it, the runny pus in your eyes business. No, it was an entity, a spiritual entity coming against Paul to stop him wherever he would go, cause him trouble. There'd either be riot, where he was stoned to death in one place. I mean, big uprisings. You can follow that thorn in the flesh throughout the book of Acts. Or there was revival. And the further that Paul walked with the Lord, the longer between the distance between the times when this thorn in the flesh was able to manifest. People make up doctrines. Make up doctrines and make up things. And they say, well, see, just like Job, God did that to teach him. The Bible very, please stand to your feet. The Bible very plainly says in John 14, verse 26, that the Holy Spirit is sent to teach the church, not sickness and disease. I want to tell you, there's some people that want to argue about this because they want to think that God's behind their trouble. Because after all, if God's behind it, there's nothing I can do. Lazy. We get right back to Christians are lazy, but people in general are lazy. There's nothing I can do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God will have it. You know, God. Well, you need to bless God, but you also need to understand that you have authority in the name of Jesus over junk that the devil is behind. If you're redeemed by the blood, you have authority over sickness and disease. If you are redeemed by the blood, you have authority over the assaults that the enemy tries to bring at you successfully. You have authority over it. Amen. The scripture speaks about storms in the Bible. Let me leave you with this. Storms. You remember one storm in the Old Testament? Come on. Who was the guy that was swallowed by the great fish? Hebrew says a sea monster. It wasn't a whale. We don't know what it was. Big, big something. Okay, so that, why did that storm come? Because Jonah got on a boat to go somewhere he wasn't supposed to go. Jonah was in disobedience, right? Once they got him off the ship, everything cooled. Everything was great. There's no commanding in faith when a person's in disobedience in the midst of a storm. Then there's another storm. We see Jesus with the disciples. Remember that? And the disciples were, well, there's a couple of things that we need to check here. Because the disciples got in a boat and were going. Jesus said, go to the other side. And the storm came. And Jesus is asleep in their boat, you remember? And they start getting afraid. And Jesus wakes up and gives the command of faith and everything smooths out. They were in obedience. There the command of faith will work. In a situation when somebody's in disobedience, that's sin. The command of faith won't work. Then there's a third type of storm. And this happened in the book of Acts at the end. You remember the shipwreck. Paul was being obedient to God, but the others on that ship were not obedient. And so even in the midst of it, Paul would have to endure the storm, but the end result would be the same in all of them. The command of faith would not work there because you're dealing with disobedient people. So you can be cursed by being with the wrong people. And you can open the door to all sorts of junk in your life if you're willingly associating with people that are disobedient to God. So don't think it's something strange if you're going through something but you're hanging out with people that don't love God. You're attracting the curse that you're redeemed from, but you're attracting it by your association. Amen. So I would suggest you get a new circle of friends. Amen. People that are really friends won't, turn on you in a heartbeat. So Paul got through that and came through it. Amen. Storms hit. Neat thing about that, especially here in Oklahoma, and you know this to be true, storms come, storms go. You and I have authority over all that junk. But you need to stay in obedience to the Lord in order for the command of faith to work when that storm does show up. I don't know of one of us in here that like it when we're going through something difficult. I'm not going to say God did it to you because he didn't. But your authority is affected by your obedience. Amen. If you're obedient, command of faith will work. If you're being disobedient in something, you can talk till you're blue in the face. Nothing's going to change. Well, that's good preaching anyway. So I would suggest that you start with your obedience. The obedience factor is great. Father, we thank you and praise you this day for the word. We give you the glory, thanksgiving, the praise in Jesus' name. Lord, I thank you this day that you are the giver of life. You didn't cause all this junk to happen to Job. Job's disobedience, Job's fearful sin opened the door, caused the hedge to come down. Well, Lord, we give you praise and glory this day that we're aware of that. And we want to keep the hedge of protection up in our lives so that bad things don't happen to us. And Father, wherever, every one of us have missed it at times and opened the door. You've been so gracious to protect our lives, Lord God. But we want to endeavor in this day to be those that don't even open the door a crack to the enemy. In the name of Jesus. Come on, y'all agree with that?
Amen.
Jesus' name. Amen.